Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a privilege to be with you, and I give you greetings from Countryside Bible Church, where I am an associate minister, as well as the opportunity to say thank you for a partnership that your church has with our church on Wednesday nights during the school year, as we have a joint college and career Bible study that meets right down here. And I must say, it looks prettier during the day. It's often and dark in this room at night, and so this is a great privilege. Psalm 35 is our text for today. I'll be concentrating on one verse. It'll be in verse 3, which is in your bulletin this morning. But I'd like to read the whole psalm to give it some context. So let me read it, and you can follow along with me. And then I'll pray. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him? Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay the evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye, who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Do not be silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication. For my cause, my God, and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their heart, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we have prayed and we have sung, and you are worthy of every word. And at this moment, as our hearts are quiet and your word has been read, speak to our heart. Say to our soul this morning, I am your salvation. Whatever our need is, and whatever standing we have with you, that's a true statement. So we ask it and commit it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a long time ago, there was a man named Augustine, and he wrote his life story when he was about 43 years old. And he used the Psalms in order to speak words back to God of gratitude. It was called a confession. In fact, he even did it in obedience to this book, the Psalms. He quotes from this book saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. And Augustine viewed it as his obedience to give thanks, literally to confess to the Lord, you have been good to me, and your loving kindness, your grace endures forever. And one of the Psalms that he would often quote in the book is this one right here. It was a phrase that he would use often. Say to my soul, he would say to God, say to my soul, I am your salvation. And that has struck with me and stayed with me. And it's been often a prayer in my own life because, like you, I often have doubts at times or fears. I have guilt. And to say to Jesus afresh, say to my soul, I am your salvation. It's appropriate. Well, like him, maybe you can, if you're a believer this morning, I know that you can say, the Lord has been good to me before I ever knew him. And you could trace back, like he did, step by step through your life and go, he has led me to this point and he has been my God. And like him, I dare say, you probably can say as well this morning, and I still need him. And I still want him to say to me, I am your salvation. And so I invite you this morning to ask of the Lord to speak this to your heart today. And especially as we prepare for the table, say to my soul, I am your salvation. Well, what I want to do is consider it in this context, and I'll try to be as brief as I can. This is a long psalm. And then apply it to us in our context. This is an Old Testament, an Old Covenant context. We now live after the cross, and so we interpret and use these words with a greater clarity and a greater meaning. And so it's not contrary to what was there. We need to consider how they considered it and then apply it to ourselves in light of what Christ has done for us. This psalm is not your ordinary morning prayer. I doubt you have prayed like this often. Or if you have, you maybe have felt guilty afterwards. You know, like this is not the way you were taught to pray. In fact, this is not the way we're often taught to pray, listening to Jesus himself. And so there are challenges in this psalm, but I want to walk through this psalm. May the Lord give insight so that we can pray this psalm, and specifically verse 3, in a way that would be appropriate for us. So there are three sections in this psalm. They each end in a moment or a declaration, I will praise you. Verses 9 through 10, my soul will rejoice. I will rejoice greatly in your salvation, and all my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. And then the last verse, which has a tone, a note of quietness, when those who know the Lord erupt and may the Lord be magnified, which is the verse before verse 28. Verse 28 says, and I will mutter almost as if under my breath and almost speechless at the greatness of God and the safety I am enjoying. Then my tongue will tell of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. It breaks it up into three sections and they make a sandwich. The middle part tells about the historical background, which is giving prompt to this prayer. Verses 11 through 17 describe both slander and threat, danger. There have been malicious witnesses who have risen up, false witnesses who have thrown slander at the psalmist, the voice that's speaking here, accusing of things he doesn't even know about. And the result of that, as slander often does, it prepares the way for wrong to be done, for harm to be administered to this person. And so he's recounting that malicious witnesses rose up against me, accusing me of things I had no idea about. And it is utterly unfair, because according to verse 13, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. When they were afflicted, I afflicted myself with fasting. In fact, I bowed my head and went about as grieving over a friend, a brother, even my mother. And now, after all that care, visible concern, I didn't just keep it in my heart. Anybody could see how much I cared for them. And after all of that, they repay my good with evil. They have accused me of doing things I never have done, and my very life is in danger as if from lions. They have risen up against me, and so he is praying now, rise up, O Lord, against them. Which is the back, the two sides that sandwich that middle. It starts with that kind of rise up, O Lord, and it ends with that rise up, O Lord. In fact, it gets very graphic. Rise up, O Lord, it says in the opening verses, with spear and shield and all the armor that they had. Rise up with pistol and rifle, we might say. Rise up, O Lord, and defend me. Contend, which is a lawsuit term. Contend with those who sue me. They're accusing me of doing wrong. Will you rise up in court and speak the truth and vindicate my right? Now, this is pretty dramatic. I hope you can feel the emotion of this psalm. It even gets more graphic in verse 4 and following, where he starts laying out curses. Let them be put to shame and dishonor. Let them be turned back and disappointed. Let them be like chaff with the angel of the Lord driving them on. And then this really horrific image. Let them be in utter darkness with absolute slipperiness under their feet and with the angel of the Lord hotly pursuing them. As they dug a pit and laid a net for my feet, may they be caught in the very trap that they have set for me. And then my bones, all my bones, will say, who is like you, O Lord, who delivers him who's too strong for him, who delivers the poor and the needy from him who wants to rip him off? Well, how do we handle a prayer like this appropriately? A couple things that have helped me as I've pondered this, and I pray it'll help you today. These are called imprecations, they're curses, and this is a psalm that speaks in very strong terms about destruction of one's enemies. Notice, please, the means of the destruction is not him grabbing his own weapon, strapping his own sword on, and saying, Lord, as I go out, go with me. All he's doing is praying. Is that not right? He's praying to God. He's not rising up himself. He's asking God to rise up. That is very different than what we would consider as personal vengeance or a personal vendetta. He's committing the entire thing to God's hands. Second, it's also very interesting that what concerns him most is the praise, or that you might say the credit, that will go to whoever wins in this contest. He's not concerned about his own name. He's actually greatly concerned about God's name, that God would be praised, and that those who are in favor of God, who consider him great, would also praise God. Don't let them gloat and boast and say, "Ha! We got him." No, God, you see, you know. Let those who worship you gloat and praise you, O God. Such is our God. Great is our God. Look what he has done. And so, this is not personal vengeance. This is not like a call for your family or morning devotions tomorrow morning to open up the paper and go, "Look what they're doing, O God, to me. And would you rise up and wipe them out?" It's not the spirit in which this breathes. This is different. Worship is what's ultimately at stake, and the means is prayer, not personal strength or weaponry. But we can go even farther. The person who prays this is David, and David is not a private individual. David is the king. And whether he's praying for himself in his own voice or being a prophet, he's praying in the voice of his greater son, whom we now know as Jesus. He is not praying as a private individual, I don't believe. I believe he is praying as a public individual. When you attack the king and slander the king, you attack and slander the realm, the kingdom. And when you attack and slander the king whom God has appointed, or we would say anointed, the Christ, you have attacked and slandered God who appointed and anointed this individual to reign. Okay, can you see? This is a very different issue. When David himself was privately attacked, okay, when he was out in 1 Samuel tending after Nabal's sheep, and he didn't get paid, and his men didn't get paid. And he said, "Strap on your sword, boys, let's go after them." Abigail, Nabal's wife, interceded and spared David from what he regarded and reckoned as sin. He commended the woman for interceding and said, "This was right. I should not have reacted this way, to take matters in my own hands and rise up and do evil to those who have done evil to me." The same ethic that is in the law, that's in David's life, that Jesus reiterated and the apostles, to not give evil for evil, is the same one David knew and lived by. But when you speak against the king as the king, you speak against the kingdom, and you speak against the one who appointed that kingdom. You speak against God. These thoughts have helped me to think through this psalm and many things like this, to go, you know what? There is much more of a concern here than just a person's private harm. It's the public worship of God that's at stake, and it's the public person of his anointed one who's being slandered and attacked. Now can you see why the New Testament often regards these psalms as messianic, and psalms that speak the authentic voice of Jesus 1,000 years before he came? It's almost as if you can read these psalms and hear what Jesus was thinking and praying while the events of the Gospels were going on. You can open up Psalm 69 and you can hear that they have treated me wrongly without cause. Quoted by John in chapter 15. Quoted here. Without cause. There was no reason why Jesus should have been harmed. And yet they did. Not only harm, but kill him. In fact, I think there's good reason to take Psalm 35 as actually David being a prophet, voicing the thoughts of Jesus ahead of time so that we could understand, and perhaps even Jesus as a boy growing up in the synagogue would begin to understand what his role would be like. Psalm 35 ends the same way as Psalm 40, which is messianic, and ends the same way as Psalm 70, which seems tacked on to Psalm 69, a messianic psalm. But what's even more intriguing is Psalm 35 goes hand in hand with Psalm 34. These are the only two psalms that speak of the angel of the Lord. It seems very intentional that these are next to each other. In fact, Psalm 34 ends by saying, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous one, it's singular, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. John 19 quotes that of Jesus, that he didn't have his bones broken like the thief on his right and the thief on his left. He kept all his bones. And then Psalm 35, as if to echo it, as he lost none of his bones and they were not broken, Psalm 35 then says, all his bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, who delivers the poor from him who is too strong for me? This is very different than, say, Psalm 51, which is a confession psalm of David, which says, may the bones that you have crushed rejoice. David's bones in the conviction of sin were like the crushing, where Jesus lost none. Now, if you lost me on those details, I want to bring you back, okay? All that's to say, I just gave you a little thoughts here there to say, I think Psalm 35 is really the authentic voice of Jesus Christ, your Savior. That when he was falsely accused, those verses in the middle were fulfilled. There were false witnesses that rose up against him. They couldn't even agree with what they said. They couldn't find two witnesses to agree because they kept making up story after story after story before the Sanhedrin. False witnesses rose up against Jesus. And once the declaration was given of guilty, what happened next? The mocking, right? The jesting, the blindfolding, the hitting, the prophesied. Who hit you? The stripping down of his garments and the putting on of a purple robe and the mocking him as Hail, King of the Jews, among the Roman cohort. Hundreds of soldiers making fun of the Savior. Do you see that the middle of this psalm is strongly represented and fulfilled in the life of Jesus when he was falsely accused? And how did Jesus respond? Was it like, how dare you? Don't you know who I am? Was he not quiet? As a sheep that's led to the slaughter? As a lamb that is silent before his shears? Was not Jesus quiet? He didn't speak. What was he thinking? Well, this psalm suggests and teaches he was entrusting himself to God. It wasn't that he was unconcerned about how the mistreatment was happening. He didn't care about his own person, and he didn't defend his own face and his own name in that moment. He committed himself to do the will of God, but it wasn't that he was unconcerned about the glory of God or unconcerned about the kingdom of God. This psalm teaches that he was very concerned about those things, but was patient and was entrusting himself. And it's in this, brothers and sisters, that we have our model today. Peter wrote that when Jesus was insulted, he did not insult back. When Jesus suffered, he didn't threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges rightly. And Peter quotes those words to say that as Christ has suffered for you, he left you an example that you should walk in his steps. When you are insulted, when you suffer, don't rise up, don't grab, don't shout out, don't defend. Commit yourself to the Lord. Trust also in him. You may speak a blessing even in time at that moment, that they would even be saved. But do not rise up with evil against evil and repay that which only God Almighty has the right to do, which is vengeance. That belongs to me, he says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And the psalm says, leave room for the wrath of God. Do you understand what I'm saying here this morning? If Jesus, your Savior, when he was under attack and was threatened with slander and loss of life, if he entrusted himself to God completely, disowning his own means and said, say to my soul, you are my salvation. Can we not also entrust ourselves to God and know that our salvation in Christ is secure and he will obtain it? I want to press this home a little bit. Some of you came to Jesus Christ with the thoughts of your own personal danger. Perhaps you were concerned about your guilt and your threat of going to hell. If your thoughts never went beyond that little circle, I think you have need to re-examine the quality and depth of your faith, because the nature of your sin was ultimately that you were selfish and kept yourself at the center of your life. How dare us if we make salvation from God still only about me? If that's all I did was go to Jesus just to solve my little problem of sin and eternity, there's something still wrong with my soul. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's a part of it. But if that's all I was concerned about, does that make sense? If that's all I was concerned about, then there is little difference between me and the guy who wants to say, how dare you say that against me? Don't you know who I am? But I dare say your salvation was bigger than that. As a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you were deeply concerned, not just with your danger, you were deeply concerned with how you had dishonored God up to that point with everything you said and did. And it was out of deep concern for the self-centeredness of your life that you threw yourself on Jesus and said, not just forgive me, don't just give me heaven, save me. Heal my soul and make yourself and your Father the center of my life. If that's the way that you have come to Jesus and you belong to him, not just for your private concerns and salvation, but the public worship of God, then you can join with this song today and you can say words like this. Jesus, it is true what Paul says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Therefore, don't forget about the words that they are speaking about us as Christians. It's not chiefly the concern that we have for our own life. Our life is safe with you. We are chiefly concerned about the name, your name being slandered, and your cause being hurt. Take note of what is being done against your name, your cause, and your people. As we have come to you and disowned our own righteousness, at the foot of the cross we have said, we are your sin and you are our righteousness. So, O Lord, we do not come and say, vindicate me because I did this or that. We come and we say, vindicate your people because you have died for them. Defend our rights. Not because we have earned it, but because you have earned it. And specifically, when the devil comes and accuses us and wants to leverage what I did last night at 9:30 in the words I spoke to my family, or what I did privately, and I hurt and knew I should never have done it. And he wants to come this morning and leverage that against me and say he shouldn't go to heaven. How dare you sit in this congregation today? You don't belong here. When the devil wants to come and leverage that, rise up, O Lord, and defend my rights in Christ, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed me. I acknowledge openly my sin, and I pray, fight against the devil by speaking the gospel over my life into my heart today, so that when I take the cup, I hear your words. Drink from it, all of you. For this is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. I am your salvation. And when the dangers arise and persecution comes to the church, as Jesus said it would, if they hated me, they'll hate you. It's no surprise. So when the dangers arise and we're tempted to think ahead and plan out how all we're going to do to defend ourselves, what we're going to do to make ourselves safe, no, Lord, we set down those plans. We turn away from ourselves. We turn away from others, and we look to you and say, Lord, as you raised your son from the dead, so have him say to our soul this morning, I am your salvation. So when I hold the bread this morning, which represents what gives life, and view it in light of the cup, which represents the death of Jesus, now I have the life of Jesus symbolically represented in my hands. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. You will be safe. No matter what happens, I will turn it for good. Not just some of it, but all of it. We are not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. Conquerors have casualties. We will have no casualties, no losses. Everything will turn together for our good because our Savior lives. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. It's interesting, this is the only time in Psalm 35 that God speaks. It's a lot of talk. Psalmist talks, the enemies are talking, even the righteous are rejoicing. But the one time that God speaks in this book is when he says, I am your salvation. I pray that this morning, when you hold that cup, you hold that bread, that your heart's cry on the inside is, oh Lord, say to me this morning, I am your complete salvation. And I will say back to you, yes, oh Lord, you and you alone are my salvation. You are my Jesus. May the Lord bless us this morning as we partake of his table.